Grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Esther, right after the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther, and after Esther, Job. Although Esther comes after the book of Nehemiah in the Bible, it really is time-wise before the book of Nehemiah. It's actually placed between Ezra and Nehemiah about 40 years before Nehemiah comes onto the scene. It's about 500 years before the time of Christ. The second temple was built 30 years earlier, and the people now are worshiping there in Jerusalem. The Persian Empire is perhaps at its pinnacle, and it's extended from India all the way to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, as we read. It's an important book to the Jewish people. It's one of five books read on the Jewish holy days. The Song of Solomon is read at Passover. Ruth is read at First Fruits, or Pentecost. Lamentations at Tish B'Av, which is the ninth of Av, where they remember the destruction of the temples, both of which were destroyed on the same day. And there are other events in Jewish history, catastrophic kinds of events that happened on this same day. So it's a time of mourning for them. And then Ecclesiastes at the Feast of Tabernacles, and finally Esther at the Feast of Purim, which we'll be talking about as we move through this book. The interesting thing about Esther, one of them, is that as you read through the book of Esther, you will never see the name of God. It's not mentioned a single time. And yet, we know that God was at work. He was, if you will, behind the scenes, doing his thing as he always does. So why is that? Well, there could be a number of reasons. But in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day from all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." That's an interesting thing. I will hide my face from them. One of the things that you might know or have recognized if you've been walking with the Lord very long is that the Jewish people largely will not acknowledge Jesus, Yeshua, at all. They have no understanding. I had one lady say, "What do I care about Jesus? You know, why should I care about Jesus?" But the reality of it is, this is why they don't see Jesus. God has hidden his face from them. Who is his face? His face is Jesus, you see. And so there is that veil in the New Testament vernacular that's been placed over their hearts. There are some coming to know Jesus now. That movement is growing. We call it the Messianic movement, which is exciting to see. But we know that nationally they won't turn to the Lord as a whole until the time of the tribulation or the great tribulation. Zechariah tells us about that. It'll be a very horrendous time for them. And although the name of God is not mentioned directly, there are four verses in this book that contain the name of Jehovah. We call it an acrostic, kind of like Psalm 119, which each section of Psalm 119 begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we see in behind the scenes, yet again, that God's name is mentioned as a reminder to us of his providence. And when we talk about providence, what do we mean? Well, what we mean is God is in control of all things, and he's moving them to aid in completion of his divine will and plan. You know, today we're sharing about the prayer requests that are near and dear to our hearts, whether it's very personally touching us or touching us in those around us, which we care about and we are requesting prayer. But we need to know and acknowledge that God is in the midst of all of those things. That whether they're what we would call good things or whether they're bad things, God is in the midst of those things. And it is important for us to acknowledge that, because if we can acknowledge that, then we realize that there are no accidents in God's economy. That what's happening is happening so that he can tool us to be more like Jesus, can tool us to be more effective in ministry as he builds into us strengths from those things, from those difficult times. You know, the Jews should have returned with Zerubbabel when Cyrus gave them the opportunity, but a very small percentage of them did. And as we shall see, it's not going to bode well for them here in the book of Esther, because they stayed in the land of Persia or the land of Babylon. And so the story of God's providence, even when we can't see it, you're working. Waymaker, right? We remember that. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. And that's a comfort and an encouragement to you, I hope, and to me for sure, because we see here God moving in very miraculous ways, even though we don't see his name. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, "that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him." So Ahasuerus, that's his name in Hebrew. In Greek, we would see Xerxes. Xerxes, he is getting ready at this point in history to start a conquest of Greece with a 2 million man army / navy. He will ultimately be defeated, but he is at this point at a pinnacle of power, and he's feeling his oats, if you will. And we're reminded of the verse in Proverbs which says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." You know, Ahasuerus did not understand that principle as we see in his party life. And he could have learned from history, because if he looked at the life of Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar, both, who failed to acknowledge God's providence, God's sovereignty, if you will. And for Nebuchadnezzar, he ate grass for a while and came to his senses and acknowledged God. Belteshazzar, on the other hand, it didn't end well for him. You remember, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, as the hand wrote on the wall, and he ended up being killed because he should have known, because he saw what happened to his family members. And so here, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, is in that place. He's having a party, and it's quite the to-do. "When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days." In other words, this was not just a weekend thing. This was 6 months long. That's quite a party. That's quite a party to have. "And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble." I mean, if you're a visual person, you get this idea of the opulence of this place where they're having their party, in the palace there. "And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man his pleasure." And so he holds three banquets. He has this huge one for all of the officials, 6 months long, as he's talking to them, probably, we're not told here, about the planned invasion of Greece. The second party, a week long, it was an open house, if you will, for people there in the capital city. And then finally, the third party was Vashti's party, his queen, if you will, who is having a feast for the women. We see that in verse 9. And on the seventh, also Vashti, verse 9, the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to the king of Ahasuerus. So on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbonan, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zithar, Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. So we have this king, Ahasuerus, who he and his company are inflamed by alcohol. They're having this party, and he now turns his attention to his queen, which apparently she was very beautiful to look upon. One man wisely said, when wine enters, wisdom exits. And that was the case here with Ahasuerus, because he orders his wife to display herself before the crowd. And the language of that would indicate it was in some sort of an immodest way. In other words, he was uncovering his wife before others. And that's a good word for us, guys. We should never uncover our wives in any fashion. This is much more over the top, but we shouldn't uncover our wives. When we're talking about our wives to anyone else, it should always be that which builds her up, does not tear her down. You've experienced it if you've been with people for very long, that they can very easily begin to talk about their wife's cooking or various things, and they're tearing their wives down. Never a good thing. Wives, we could reverse that, as a matter of fact. That wives should never tear their husbands down either. That there should always be a building up going on there. We should be covering our mate. And so he orders his wife to display herself before the crowd. And Vashti is not into that at all. Verse 12, but the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very angry, and his anger burned in him. So Vashti refuses to come to the court. Now that is a mind blower in this culture. That was unheard of. First, she refused the direct command of her king, the command of her husband, and the command of a man. In that culture, that just simply wasn't done. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we see, once again, God's hand at work. Because you see, what's going to result from that is going to make way then for a new queen to enter the scene. And we know her name to be Esther. Esther. Or Hadassah, if you will. And so she refuses to come. Her husband's drunkenness slash emotions led to an unnecessary situation. Jewish tradition, interestingly, says that Vashti was ready to come unclothed, but she was struck with leprosy. Yeah, that. But it may have been a question simply of modesty, coming without her veil. We don't really know, but it was a situation where she was not willing to do it. Ahasuerus was in control of a kingdom, but he was not in control of himself. We have to look at our own lives and say, we may be in control of a kingdom, but are we in control of ourselves? Every one of us has a sphere of influence, a sphere of authority. But where are we in our relationship with those whom we influence? Are we like Ahasuerus, out of control? Or are we walking with the Lord faithfully? Ahasuerus was an unstable man. He once executed the builders of a bridge because an ocean storm destroyed it. And then he commanded that the water and the waves be whipped and chained to punish the sea. Interesting. Verse 13. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shether, Admatha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law, because she had not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and princes, Vashti, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, and she came not. So the king's counselors are sought in order to give counsel to this king. And this king, I would suggest, is too easily influenced by those around him due to his pride, arrogance, and his drinking. Here we see he had seven worldly counselors, which are going to lead to the removal of Vashti, if you will. I'm so glad, as I was reading that, I was reminded that we are not without counsel. We don't have to depend upon worldly counsel. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it's a challenging verse because it reminds us. It speaks of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All of those things are available to us this morning. We don't have to turn to worldly counsel to find guidance and direction about the things of life that are influencing us or that are affecting our lives. For these counselors, their goal, of course, was to control the wives of the kingdom by decree. And so they influenced the king to make this decree because of Vashti's decision. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there be a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, unto the province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. And so Vashti is removed as queen, but her removal prepares the way for the introduction of three characters in our story. Those would be Mordecai, Esther, and the villain, Haman. They're going to come on the scene. We need to remember God's providence in our lives. Number one, remember that God is sovereign, which means he controls all things. He's the one that's at the helm, if you will. God alone is God, and he created all things. Some people want to be God. They want to make themselves God. That's what humanism does. It says, I'm God. You know, every one of us has a divine spark within us. We just need to fan it to flame. I had a lady declare that to me one day on the beach, down over on the coast. I'm God. And I thought, well, we're in trouble. We're not God. Only God is God. And then all things were created for his pleasure and are part of his eternal plan. You and I are here today because of his eternal plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. Everything that unfolds, as we said earlier, matters. And then as we enter into chapter 2, we read, after these things, that can cover a lot of territory. The break of perhaps 3 to 4 years between chapters 1 and chapter 2. And in that time, the king leads an unsuccessful attack on Greece. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins into Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So rash decision leads to sadness because he couldn't go back. He couldn't change direction because under the law of the Medes and the Persians, once the king made a declaration, there was no reversing it. Even the king couldn't reverse it. You remember back in Babylon, the same thing happened with Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar made that decree. No one can worship any god for this next number of days except me. And of course, Daniel wasn't about to do that. And so he ends up in the lion's den. The king tried to figure out a way to get him out of it, but couldn't. So here we have Ahasuerus locked in, and it's time to look for a new queen. Now in Shushan, verse 5, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So Esther and Mordecai, actually his name means little man, but they're cousins. They're cousins. Esther has now become his daughter, if you will, by adoption because her parents died. And the Lord is at work. He provided for Esther even in the most severe circumstances. Remember that. If you're going through severe circumstances, the Lord will provide. He'll take care of those things. How that will look, I don't know. I'm not God. But he's promised to always take care of us, and he will do that. So it came to pass, verse 8, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. In other words, Esther did not tell anyone that she was a Jew. He said, don't tell anyone that you're a Jewish. Why he did that, we don't really know. Maybe God gave him an insight. Maybe he understood that the Lord was at work. But clearly we see God working in this circumstance, in this situation. Esther gained favor in the eyes of this man who had authority over all of these women. Out of all of those that were brought in, his focus was on her, which is a God thing, right? Only God could do that. And to put her into that place where she could be prepared to meet with the king. Now, verse 12, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women. When I read that, I thought, ladies, how would you like to be spend 12 months getting ready for a date? That's a long time. Long time. According to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So this lengthy beauty appointment, if you will, of 1 year, in preparation for spending time with the king. How much time, guys, do we spend getting ready to be in the presence of the king? When we come to church on Sunday morning, or when we go to Bible study, or on Wednesday evening or whatever, are our hearts set on him in preparation? Lord, I want to see you more clearly today. Lord, I want to be a blessing in the lives of others. We spend a lot of time preparing our bodies, getting ready, but we also need to be preparing our spirits so that we might hear from the Lord. So essentially, they enter into a Miss Persia contest, if you will. Verse 14. And in the event, in the evening, she went, and on the morrow, she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Ashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come in to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther now has gone from anonymity to being the queen of an empire. It says that the king loved her. The idea is more he was attracted to her beauty and those things that she brought with her more than the others. But you see, Esther was being prepared by God through the circumstances of life for his purposes. We talked about that a little bit ago. The interesting thing is that God's providence prepares us for the circumstances with which we will encounter others. God is at work in every detail. We need to pray, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I might see your hand at work here. Open the eyes of my understanding that I might know how to proceed. Lord, help me to take only that which I need to carry out your will. It's interesting that it says that she, although a Jewish lady in this court, only took those things which Haggai told her to take. She was not above counsel. She was willing to listen. We need to be willing to listen. Here we see Mordecai receives no recognition for his for what's going to happen here in another matter of providence. Verse 19, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king of Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. This is an interesting account. Mordecai uncovers a plot to assassinate the king, if you will. And yet we see God's divine intervention as Esther reports it in his name to the king. Now, you would think that the king would be grateful for that and would acknowledge Mordecai, but he doesn't do that. Why? Because the timing's not right. There's some things that have to unfold before Mordecai is going to step out into the spotlight, if you will. Esther's been elevated to the position of queen. Mordecai, not so much here. It's seemingly unimportant to Mordecai, but he becomes the vehicle in God's plan. The same may be true in your life and mine. You may not be elevated like Vashti. You may be like Mordecai. I may be like Mordecai. That's fine if we're where God wants us to be, because he knows what's best. And so everything's being set. The table's being set. The Lord is at work. And as we pick up our study on Wednesday night, we'll continue in as things start to heat up with Haman, a bad guy. The bad guy is coming to come on the scene. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, Lord. We stand amazed, Father, that you are willing to use us, Lord, as imperfect vessels to bring yourself glory. Lord, today I pray that you would just use your word in our hearts to reveal to us